Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please come with me to John chapter 4. It will be very important to have your Bible open to John chapter 4. And this little piece of paper might help you, like the woman at the well, follow Jesus and bring others. I heard a funny story about this reporter who was writing about churches in America, and he went to this first church in New York. He looked around on that Sunday morning, and he noticed on the back wall a golden phone. And adjacent to the phone was this sign that said, $10,000 a minute for calls. Well, the reporter talked to the pastor, and he said, what is that golden phone? He said, well, that's the direct line to God. You can call God directly from here, just $10,000 a minute. The reporter was impressed. He continued down through the seaboard. He went down to Virginia, and he saw that same golden phone, $10,000 a minute. He cut over to Kentucky. Then he went down to Tennessee. Next thing you know, he had seen that phone everywhere, and then he came to Alabama. He got to this church on a Sunday morning in Birmingham, and he noticed that golden phone on the back of the wall. But this time it said, golden phone, 25 cents a minute. He was shocked. The reporter said to the pastor, why is it just 25 cents a minute? The pastor said, well, in Alabama, to call God is a local call. Now, every call to God is a local call, as you well know. And my prayer for you is that God is going to call on you. In the same way, he met this very unlikely lady at a well stop, a rest stop, this shady lady. God has an appointment with you today. And he wants to speak a word to your heart that can change the way the rest of your life unfolds. So this is our opportunity today. Like the woman at the well, hear the voice of Jesus, and he's always going to say the same thing. He will always invite you to follow him. Now, remember, please, if you'll make this note, that Jesus is in the business of transformation. Jesus is in the business of transformation. We learn, for instance, in John chapter 2, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus transformed water to wine. Then he went to the temple, and he noticed that the temple was polluted, and he transformed pollution into purity. And then in John chapter 3, he met this man named Nicodemus, a very religious man. He met him one night. That's why we call it Nick at Night. And there he encountered Nick at Night, and he said, Nicodemus, you're filled with religious ritual, but you need a personal relationship to the living God, and I want to offer it to you. Just believe in me. And so Nicodemus was transformed, and now we come to almost the antithesis of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this Pharisee who specialized in keeping the law, is now replaced by this shady lady who specializes in breaking the law. He met Nick at night. He meets this woman at noonday, and he does something marvelous. He sees her change from an outcast to an evangelist. Well, that's what God does. He is in the business of transforming people. This last week, Mary Ruth and I had gone to Lexington, Kentucky to see our daughter Sarah, her husband Jeremiah, and the grandkids. Jeremiah and I had gone out to see some of his work, and we were at a coffee shop, and Jeremiah says, Jay, you've got to meet this guy. Our church is sponsoring this fella as a church planter, and this man walks up to me named Zach. Don't you think we look a lot alike? At core, we are exactly alike because he's a Jesus man. But listen to his story. I collect salvation stories. All right, so Zach grows up in Colorado Springs. He is Jewish. He's grown up in this Jewish home. He's culturally Jewish, and he just goes wild as a young person. As a matter of fact, he is selling drugs and super promiscuous lifestyle. He's just a broken person. His family is messed up at home. He is as lost as a goose flying north in January. I mean, this guy could not be any more lost. And he says at age 17, he meets a guy who starts to live the love of Christ and the light of Christ in his high school. He invites him to the Vanguard Baptist Church in Colorado Springs. And there he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is radically transformed. The Lord grabs him. And Zach is changed. As a matter of fact, he was telling me that he got this tattoo printed near his elbow. And that's the Hebrew for Emmanuel, declaring God is now with me and in me. He explained the other tattoo by his biceps is Reptavian, fiddler on the roof, acknowledging his Jewish heritage. And then he is a converted Jew, Jesus the Messiah. That man has been changed. And he is now working at the University of Kentucky in student ministry, and he is starting a church in the heart of the city of Kentucky. He is a trophy of God's transformation. Now, if God can do that for Zach, can he do it for you? I mean, he did it for me. Exactly what happened in Zach's life happened in my life. I knew that the Lord loved me, and he called me, and he transformed me. He moved me out of the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of life and light. And he wants to do that with any and everybody. That's the point of this message. So as we come, let's have an appointment with the living Lord as we come now to John chapter 4. So get your Bibles open. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand that Jesus came to a rest stop. He was traveling with his disciples. He came to a rest stop, and he came to a rest stop with a purpose. And the first part of his purpose is, number one, make this note, Jesus breaks a barrier. Jesus breaks a barrier. Let's pick up here in John chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour or 12 noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now I want us to pause there and see how Jesus is breaking a barrier. Now it's very important to identify key elements of this story so you'll understand the background and therefore the meaning. Now Jesus is moving from Jerusalem up to the area of Galilee, toward the Sea of Galilee. And he's got to go through this little country, this parcel of ground called Samaria. Now, the Jews have an ongoing feud with the Samaritans akin to the Hatfields and the McCoys in Kentucky. They hate them. They despise each other. And let me tell you why. In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel, there's the north and south kingdom, it fell to the Assyrians. They exiled many people, but some people stayed behind. And the Jews who stayed behind, they intermarried with their captors, the Assyrians. And because they intermarried, the Jews who were around Jerusalem and in the southern part, they thought that they had betrayed the Lord and his purpose. And so they wrote them off. As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the temple, some of the Samaritans offered to help. But Zerubbabel and Nehemiah said, "No, you've compromised. You can't help us." You see, they stiff-armed them. They rejected them. So they created their own place of worship at Mount Gerizim. They had their temple. So Mount Gerizim was one place of worship, and Jerusalem was the other. And there was bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were in the middle of a feud. So Jesus, it says, so interesting, he had to go through Samaria. Generally, Jews skirted around Samaria. They didn't go by that way. They went a detour to go to Galilee. But Jesus said, "I've got to go through Samaria." Do you know why? Because he had an appointment. He had a divine appointment with this woman. In the same way, Jesus wants to have a divine appointment with you right here, right now, today. He wants to have a meeting heart to heart with you. That's what Jesus had with that woman. So he cuts through the no man's land of Samaria. As he goes through there, the disciples are going to go off and get something to eat. They're going to go get some bread at the town nearby. And Jesus sits down at this place called Jacob's Well. As a matter of fact, I've been there. This little water pot representing the woman's water pot came from the well at Sychar. And I got this a couple of years ago, and it's a treasure. I keep it on my dresser to remind me that I should share the living water of Jesus with everybody every day. So here's Jesus by the well of Jacob at Sychar. And here, I want you to see something, just a nuance. He's tired. You see, Jesus was all God, but he was all man. And in that moment, the eternal is exhausted. His feet are aching and tired. His head maybe is hurting. His eyes are stinging from the dusty trail. The eternal is exhausted. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now, just kind of worn out. Well, always know that whatever you feel, Jesus has been there. He has felt that. He's experienced it. So the Lord Jesus is tired, and who comes up to the well but this social outcast? This woman comes at noon. Now, when do you generally draw the water? Everybody comes in the morning. It's a heavy, hot job, so you would draw the water in your pots in the morning. But this lady was a social outcast, and so she came at noon. Why? Because she had been rejected. She was the target of gossip, slander, bullying, and abuse. So she didn't want any more of that, so she would just come alone by herself to quietly draw the water from the well. But who would she encounter but Jesus? Now, here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to break a barrier. Jesus looks at that lady, and this lady is absolutely wrong in every area. She's the wrong race. She's the wrong gender. She's a woman, and she's got the wrong reputation. Everything's wrong about her, but Jesus says, would you get me some water? In that moment, in that little request, in that question, he breaks down this huge barrier. And of course, he takes her by surprise, and she is shocked. She says, you're a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman? Jesus is breaking all the rules here, because that's how he operates. You see, Jesus took a woman that had been counted out by everybody, and he counted her in that moment. In that one moment, he counted her in. He said, you're important to me. You count. Maybe some of you are sitting here right now, and you feel that you've been counted out. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you'd say, Jay, you don't understand the mistakes I've made. I've messed up so many times. And I know I'm here today. I'm trying to get some things together, but it just seems like I've been counted out. Well, I'm here to tell you, God wants to count you in. I read a Gallup poll survey that really touched my heart not long ago. It said, the question was posed to many people, what do you think God thinks about you? And they gave a number of words. 68% of the people chose as the first thought they believed God had about them was the word disappointed. Disappointed. Maybe you're here today and think that you've messed up, you've made bad choices, and God is disappointed with you. I'm here to tell you that's the devil's lie. God created you in his image. He loves you more than you can imagine. He has appointed you. He has anointed you. He has called you into fellowship with him now and for eternity, and he wants you to serve him. You're not a reject. You're not broken. You're not a castaway or a throwaway. If people have counted you out, don't listen to that lie. God has counted you in, just like he counted that lady in. And he is inviting you to be in his family and serve his purpose. You see, that's how Jesus started. He breaks down this barrier and he counts you in. Now, just a slight PS. I've written here 1 John 4:19 on your outline. Now, I want you to look at it for a moment. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, some of you may be fighting a battle with prejudice. Some of you may have a tendency to prejudge people. It's like looking at a book and judging the book by its cover. That's always a mistake. The cover doesn't tell what's on the inside of a book, and the exterior of a person doesn't tell what's in their heart. But some of us have this propensity, this tendency to prejudge people, to be prejudiced. We judge people by their skin color, by their culture, by their clothes, by the type of cars they have or don't have, if they went to college or if they didn't go to college. We tend to judge people, and that's not of the Lord. You see, Jesus is modeling here how he accepts and embraces everyone. When I was a young person and the Lord Jesus captured my heart as a teenager, and he changed me. Oh, he changed my vocabulary. I went from oh hell to oh heaven. He changed my view of people and myself. But he used this verse to do it. I was a junior in high school, and I read this verse alone one day in my room, and the Lord broke the prejudice out of my heart. And in that moment, he made me colorblind. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, Jay, you can't say that you love me if you don't love the people I created. So if you have a struggle with this issue, let me give you this as your prescription. Put it in your spiritual eyes, and you'll be colorblind and see people as Jesus saw them. Well, not only did Jesus break the barrier, Jesus builds a bridge. Would you make that note? Jesus builds a bridge. Pick up in verse 10. It says in verse 10, Jesus answered and he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw from the well and it is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. For the water that I will give them will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What an invitation. Well, by now, Jesus has this lady completely and fully hooked. He has created a relationship bridge to this lady. He did it with a simple question, give me some water. But what he was really trying to do is have her understand that she had a more important need than water. She had a greater need than her physical thirst. She had a spiritual thirst that could only be satisfied by a relationship with the Lord. Now, Jesus could have totally bypassed this encounter. He could have shunned this lady. He could have written her off. But you see, Jesus embraces everyone. And that's what he calls us to do. Essentially, Jesus' model is my job description. Paul understood this. Look again to your outline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 was Paul's modus operandi. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that by all means I might win them. You see, Jesus wanted to connect to this lady so he could share with her what she truly needed, and that is the water of eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said in John 7, verse 37. He is the soul's thirst quencher. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me will have flowing out of his heart rivers of living water. You see, we're all thirsty for purpose and meaning, for healing, for strength. And Jesus is saying, I'm the source of everything you truly need and desire. You see, Jesus is the one who can meet the thirst of your soul. Whenever I think of this scripture, I think of what happened with a group of us in Mozambique with Bill Lambert. He went on a water drilling expedition with Tim and Charlotte Kearley. And we went down to this place in Mozambique. They were living in a place called Chamoyo, and they were working with an unreached people group called the Ndau people. There were no believers among them. And Tim and Charlotte, the Indiana Jones of missionaries, they were out there in this back country, and they were saying, we're going to see these people come to Christ, and we need you to help us, First Baptist. Would you come and drill a water well? I mean, just like this story. So Bill Lambert learned how to drill water wells. He bought one from Auburn, a third world water well kit, and he went out to his farm and he quickly broke it. So at first he didn't have any success. And then he figured out how to make it work. And the next thing you know, he sent one over to Mozambique. And we went out together in this school area where the Ndau people lived. They needed fresh water because all the children were sick all the time because they were drinking their own sewage. They had these shallow wells and they were drinking their own refuse and all the kids were sick. They had dysentery. They would die early and we were going to make a difference in their physical life. But more importantly, we were going to share with them what? Living water. 200, 300, 400 people would come watch as Bill and the team would drill that well. And then the day came, after the third day, the water started gushing out from an 80-foot deep well, and it was crystal clear and pure. You should have seen the people applauding. They were going nuts. And then we said, we've got something better for you tonight. Come back tonight, and we're going to give you living water. And we took the first copy of the Jesus film in the Ndow language. I had the privilege of personally delivering it to Tim. He took his generator, and under an acacia tree, he cranked it up. And people came. They came by the hundreds. It was like they were just appearing out of the vapors. And as the sun went down, the people came out, and we turned that film on. And for the first time in their language, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people came to the Lord. I gave my testimony, and Tim translated. And then he said, if you want to come, the living water is free. And people flooded there. And they knelt down. And Tim said, if you really want Jesus, kneel. And they all knelt. Several dozen people gave their life to Christ. And that church still exists among the Ndow people and has spread like a wildfire across the Ravu River Valley. That's the living water at work. That's what we here are here to do. We knock down barriers so we can create bridges. Well, let me show you the specifics on how to do that. Go with me to number three. Jesus reveals her sin and his salvation. Now, pick up in verse 15. Then the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come again to this place to draw. He said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have said, well, you have no husband. You actually have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have truly said. Verse 19 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The woman said to Jesus, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. You're like, you've been reading my mail. You just took a spiritual x-ray and know everything about me, and I just met you. What is the deal here? You see, you have no secrets from God. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 5, For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his path, not to condemn you, but to protect you and to pull you in. That's why he's watching us. Well, here's what Jesus is doing. He calls this woman out. With a simple question, go get your husband, he reveals the darkness and the dysfunction of her relationships. And that lady is stunned. It's as if she is convicted. You see, Jesus wasn't trying to be cruel. He was just trying to help her be convicted. You see, the gift of salvation is free, friends, but it's only received through repentance. He wanted this lady to see her sin and her darkness so she could turn and find her Savior and his light and his love and his life. That's how the Lord Jesus operates. You see, you always begin with the sip. You've got to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why he calls her out. He reveals her sin, and then he reveals that he is the source of salvation. You see, go to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, Jesus said, I'm it. You're talking to your Savior. So he reveals her sin, and boom, he reveals his salvation. And come to the last part. We're almost finished. And this is the best of all. This is the most amazing moment. Jesus moves her from outcast to evangelist. In that moment, Jesus moves her from an outcast to an evangelist. And I want you to see it. It says in verse 28, So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? And the entire city went out to him. This woman was not the mayor of the city. She was not an important official. She was the town outcast, the reject. And yet God turns this outcast into an evangelist that catalyzes a revival that sweeps like a prairie fire through the region, and all the people come to Jesus. You see, that's the goal of God. This woman, she told what Jesus had done for her. Now, I want you to note just one very important detail. It says in verse 28, she left her little water pot. Now, that detail is in there for this reason. You see, she was leaving that water pot as evidence of the fact that she was coming back. Now, I want to suggest to you that wherever you go as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be leaving evidence of the fact that you know Jesus. Evidence in your home, evidence in your school, evidence in your workplace, evidence in your neighborhood, evidence where you do recreation. You should leave evidence by your attitudes, your actions, your reactions, your relationships, that you have been connected to Jesus. And as people see evidence of the reality of your faith, they will want the water that you've been drinking from. Well, here's the summary statement. Please write it down and we're finished. We must know, show, and go. You see, that's what it means to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must know Jesus in a real and a personal way. We must turn from our sin to the Savior. We must show evidence that we have connected to Jesus by the transformation of our attitudes, our actions, our relationships, our reactions. And then we must go, because listen to verse 34 and 35. You see, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And then he said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white unto harvest." You see, Jesus said, go to everyone. Break down the barriers. Make relational bridges and share with the world the living water. Well, let's pray. Father,
thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.